today on Compassion Radio.
And then we were just available to go anywhere, and there was a need in Poland. And we thought, Europe? Maybe backpack. You know, backpack through Europe and see some castles, see some sites. That would be nice. And then the mission agency said, yeah, we'd really love to have you. And then we had to decide, okay, we'll go. And they said, well, you have to raise your support. I said, no. You know, because we went to teach English, we will get paid. And they said, no, you won't. So I thought, oh, man. I thought, God, if you call us there, you'll have to provide. So that was July 2001.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. At Compassion, we go to the places where God needs us the most, asking Him to use us in the lives of those we meet along the way. As always, you're invited to join us as we look for ways to put our faith into compassionate action. Foundation Bread of Life is an international ministry that's doing some amazing work in Eastern Europe. For starters, they seek out the homeless, helpless, and the hungry in order to encourage them by meeting their immediate practical needs. Then, they empower, encourage, and equip people to live for something bigger than themselves. I'm Frank Montenegro. Here's part one of an inspiring conversation that Bram and his wife Sandy had with their ministry team leaders.
Richard Nungesser, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much. Glad to be here.
Now, one of your right-hand people, your man you're kind of turning the torch over to for the ministry you are involved with there, that you have designed, developed, and grown in the Eastern European nations, is Rainier Vandenberg. So, Rainier, welcome to Compassion Radio, too.
Thank you so much. I feel honored to be here.
Now, first of all, Richard, where are you from in the States?
So, born in California, okay. But pretty much grew up in Arizona. So, I come from the desert. I'm a desert rat. And then, yeah, moved to Europe. It's not the same.
Not quite. Not many deserts in Poland, but
no.
Now, you are busy working on connecting with your donors' base here in the States.
Yes.
And you have people in many states that support the work you do. And you, for the first time here in this official capacity, you have Rainier with you because he's taken on the role as executive director of the Foundation Bread of Life. Is this your first time being in the States to travel like this?
To travel like this, it's absolutely something new for me. Yeah. I've been a few times before, but it was more some private visits. This time, Richard has been taking me to 5-6 states. Intensive visits. I was not allowed to be a tourist. I only had to meet people. It was fun. I'm the first one to admit that, but it was intensive. It is intensive.
It is.
But I fully enjoy it. Yes.
When you're on the road for anything in ministry, it's always itinerant. You're moving.
Yes.
It's like circuit riding would have been back in the 19th centuries. You're on a horseback practically nonstop. And you felt like that coming across the desert today. Now, Rainier, you're not a Polish man.
No.
You married into Poland like I married into Texas.
Uh-huh.
But you found what God had for you in ministry that you were doing with your now wife in Poland.
Yes.
You come from the country of?
The Netherlands.
Netherlands.
Yeah, or we call it sometimes Holland, but actually it's the Netherlands. Born in a Christian family, raised in a Christian family, I wanted to do something with my faith. Started with international student ministry in the town I studied and where I stayed also as a graduate, in the wonderful small town of Delft, between Rotterdam and The Hague. And because of being involved in international student ministry, I also took the challenge of taking part in a summer camp in Spain, because when you do something for ministry, of course, it is intensive. You serve the Lord, but if you have the choice to do it in a nice country, why not?
So well, there's lots of sunshine.
Of course, yeah, especially when you're in Holland where it rains a lot. Then, okay, it was nice to go to Spain. And in Spain, there happened to be more people from different countries, of course, and one of them was a girl from Poland. And it took me altogether 4 days to start a date her.
Wow.
Uncontrolled things happen.
Yeah.
They do happen. And the most funny of all is I really didn't want to date a girl. I was there to do ministry. But what to
you
do?
Were God's man for the summer.
Absolutely. I wanted to be holy. I wanted
and God's
to be
big plan for you was to find somebody who can help you do the work.
Yeah. And it was hard for me to kind of find my way in this. So as this young ambition Christian, I prayed, like, Lord, this girl is wonderful. She's fantastic. Mm. I'm Dutchman. I live in Holland. I'm involved in ministry. I have my career. I just started as a graduate 1-2 years before. And now you want me to date a Polish girl in a country in Central Eastern Europe where, well, life is difficult. But God didn't leave me a choice. So 1 year later, I moved to Poland. 96, 2 years later, I married this wonderful girl and she's still my wife.
And amen to that.
Yeah.
Now, God does steer us those ways, and yes, we tend to find the people that He intends for us by going the places He calls us to go.
Yeah.
I mean, that's our story, too. My wife and I met on the way to doing missions work, in mm-hmm. fact, in Poland back in 1984.
It's a wonderful place.
So God does that. He brings people together. And we are here around the table meeting each other because of the work that Richard and his wife are doing in Poland and how you became one of the rescuers of this family and became friends of theirs is an important part of the story.
Yeah.
But I want to turn it over to Richard now. Let him describe why in the world this young guy from California, Arizona, ended up on the mission field and why Poland?
Yeah, you know, my wife and I had this crazy idea. You know, let's be married for about a year. Well, maybe married for more than a year. But let's be married for a year, you know, and then travel somewhere and serve God for a couple of years, return back to the States. You know, get our advanced degrees in my wife wanted to get her degree in law. And then, so we thought, hey, you know, let's go somewhere. So we learned Spanish because we thought we'd go to Mexico. You know, sounds good. And then we were just available to go anywhere, and there was a need in Poland. And we thought, Europe, maybe backpack. You know, backpack through Europe, see some castles, see some sites, that would be nice. And then the mission agency said, yeah, we'd really love to have you. And then we had to decide, okay, we'll go. And they said, well, you have to raise your support. We said, no. Hmm. You know, because we went to teach English, we will get paid. And they said, no, you won't. So I thought, oh, man. I thought, God, if you call us there, you'll have to provide. So that was July 2001. So we said, okay, we'll go. So we wrote support letters in August. We mailed them off, bought plane tickets, and we left September.
Wow.
So went to Poland. Spanish didn't help. Didn't have the sunshine in Mexico. But so we arrived there just 3 days before September 11th happened.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world, children and infants. To bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever. And that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you'll be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478 during business hours Pacific time or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
The second day, though, that we arrived, we went to the International Church, and that's where we met Rainier and his wife, Maya. Mm. So we've known them since 2001, the very second day in Poland.
Yeah, God sent us 6 years earlier to prepare some place for them, I think.
Yes. Yeah. Like this. They needed a lot of preparing, apparently.
Oh, yeah.
We got off the plane, we're like, where are we going?
I sense already, Rainier, that you're the kind of guy that God uses to build friendships right off the bat. And you seem to be pretty gregarious and willing to step out and introduce yourself to people and not be afraid or shy. And that can be a real gift.
I think it has to be. It has to be, because I'm the one to build bridges, to present the foundation to local authorities. Now I have the privilege to present it to the various partners, to supporters, to people we want to cooperate with. So I take this as a challenge, but over 20 years doing some professional career, I had the opportunity to learn this. And not to be afraid of people, and to step forward.
So. And Richard found you to be a good cultural interpreter as well, because mm-hmm. you are married into the culture.
Yeah.
So you are a third culture person already. You understand how necessary it is to learn the essentials of a culture when you come in first, and not make faux pas everywhere you go. Mm-hmm. So you were able to guide the non-guessers through this procedure, this system.
It was helpful for me to suffer. It was helpful to be in Poland in the first year, finding my way that only young people have the strength for, I think. Mm. Because not speaking the language, not being able to follow any news, not being able to really connect with locals, not being able to connect with my home family, because then there was no internet, email, no mobile phone, no Skype, whatever. So I had this difficult experience to really understand the need to integrate very, very quickly into the new society, to understand not only the Polish language, but especially also the culture.
Yeah.
The culture of the people, business culture, formal culture, how people deal with each other, how you make appointments, how you don't make appointments, all this kind of stuff that normally people don't know.
Right.
But it's very important.
You would have no idea why you didn't get that job, because you didn't know the social customs that would have been required to be presentable.
Exactly.
So you had some experience there, School of Hard Knocks, at a time when so many things were just really changing so radically in Europe during those years.
Yeah.
You got to actually see the wall come down and the changes happen when the economy changed and when opportunity for freedom of expression began.
Yeah. Well, I can tell beautiful stories about having the opportunity to see Poland still in the last year of communism. My family had a wonderful idea, my father, to show his family Central Eastern Europe, to show the Iron Curtain, to show, that close by, only a few hours' drive from where we lived, there was this Iron Curtain.
Yes.
We got some addresses of churches to bring help, to bring clothing, to bring whatever stuff they needed. So we prepared us for this trip. It was the last family trip we had as a family together with parents, brothers and sister. And I saw Poland. I saw this country, the last summer possible, because nobody knew, of course, nobody, that 1 year later, there were already the first free elections in Poland, June 1989. And summer 88, we were walking around in some of those towns, Poznań, Warsaw, Radom, Krakow, all those places. I can recommend everybody to see them right now, but you'll never see it as it was in 88.
No, you wouldn't. Even the 4 years before that Sandy and I traveled in Poland, it's a profound transformation.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And it's not just about access to goods and services.
No.
It's about hope.
It's about the people.
Yeah. Yeah. Discovering that you have an identity and that you're not ashamed of it anymore.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
So there's a reinvigoration of an internal freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And during those early years, I knew that it was offering an incredible amount of opportunity for the gospel to come in, because there was such open ground, but really hadn't been tilled in centuries, but now suddenly there was a generation ready to hear anything that was different than the oppression they felt from when they grew up. Of course, that led to a lot of opportunity for all kinds of bad things to come in, and of course they took root as well. So suddenly we have a marketplace of ideas.
Mm-hmm.
We have an agora up there with all kinds of competing values and value systems and messages and gospels, and you all enter into this dynamic about 10 years apart.
Yes.
So you were able to see the beginnings and the fruit and what had gone wrong and what had gone right.
Well, I've seen this transformation from a country where people were experiencing this oppression of communism, mm-hmm. where you could see people on the street being afraid, being mm-hmm. kind of just closed in themselves,
right.
being afraid to show anything, to talk to anybody, because, well, it was difficult to trust anybody.
Yeah.
They were open to, in general, to religious things. They had a positive attitude in general to the church, to the Catholic Church, because of the role of the Catholic Church in the, well, let's say, the war against communism, the fall of communism. But that changed over the years to a society where there still are wonderful opportunities. Because in those, let's say, wild 90s, where this was a country in transformation, we still have a country where this Christian heritage, this cultural heritage, is much, much stronger than in any other European country. Mm. In Poland, we still have, although everything looks different, although people start to have a different, more confident approach to life, still, when you talk to a Polish person and you mention God and you mention Jesus, they might have whatever possible opinion about it.
Yeah.
But still they know who is God. They know who is Jesus, at least historically.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Holland, it's difficult to explain to somebody who is Jesus. I don't know.
Yeah,
it doesn't matter.
They don't care anymore. They take it into part of their identity as a culture.
Exactly. Okay. And in Poland, people, they kind of identify with those religious values. And because of it, it's much easier to approach them with the gospel.
Mm.
And to show them that the religious kind of this heritage, this cultural part, whatever we think of it, it is there, but we can make this link, like, but Jesus is there, okay, but Jesus loves you.
Mm.
And Jesus died for your sins. And Jesus wants to have a relationship with you.
Mm.
Aha. And then you can talk about it without having to introduce who is God, who is Jesus.
It sounds to me a bit like the cultural openness on that level of conversation is very similar to America, and that you can approach things in a similar kind of philosophy.
Maybe,
And because I could think of many situations where you would introduce Jesus in the context of your life and then mm-hmm. share why he's so important to you with similar kind of questions and answers like you just gave us.
Yes.
So I would see that as being a culturally an analog of what we've experienced in the West,
mm-hmm.
more so than I would see in other Central or Middle European countries. Now, you have some experience then for about 10 years of being in an open society now where it's no longer illegal to talk about faith and conscience openly. And then Richard enters in with your wife.
Yes.
So tell me a bit about what you experienced, the culture shock you may have had, or the expectations that you did not expect to be played out the way they did. How did it work out for you, and how did you have to readjust your radar to get on God's wavelength to see the people the way he sees them?
Yeah, it was really funny at the beginning when we first came, because we left Arizona in September. It was nice and warm, mm-hmm. you know, over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. And we get to Poland, and it's, I think it was in the 60s.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a big change.
If you're lucky.
If you're lucky, right? And so, you know, coming from, you know, southwestern part of the United States, you see people in the store, on the streets. Hey, how's it going? What's up? You know, how you doing? So we took that same culture over to Poland. And so we're on the street saying, like, trying to say, you know, dzień dobry. You know, smile at people, nod to them, and they just look at us and just keep looking at us and looking at us and looking at us.
What's wrong with you?
Yeah, that's right. So that was really interesting at the beginning. Trying to learn the language was really hard.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, can I buy a vowel, please?
Yeah.
Because you need more vowels in this language. So it was really interesting. But I think trying to get engaged in the community was something interesting for us. You know, because we grew up volunteering. Engaged, you know, you work your full-time job and then you, after work you go out and you help other people and stuff like that. So, you know, in Poland, trying to find ways to serve people, to help people and to share Jesus Christ. So it was interesting for us at the beginning, you know, we didn't speak the language. We couldn't just talk to people on the streets about Jesus. They spoke Russian or maybe German or Polish and we spoke English and then some Spanish.
Yeah.
So I began to think like, how can I reach these people for Jesus Christ? And I read in my Bible. I do that from time to time. It's good. I suggest everybody to do that. And I read this verse, and I think many of us know the verse. It said, whenever you give a cup of water in my name.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, I can do that. I can give a cup of water in Jesus' name. But now, this was in November, and we were teaching English in a couple different towns and cities in Poland. And so we were taking a train to each city. And we noticed homeless people at the train station. Mm-hmm. And
hold there for a second.
Yeah.
So you're talking about traveling around to do some ministry work you wanted to do in city centers, and you were finding invitation to go there, or you were just starting up from scratch just because you felt like God was sending you to these cities?
Yeah, we were going to these different cities to teach English.
Okay. So yeah. You were set up camp there and actually opening an office or something? How did you teach English?
No, there was already students there. It was a small Christian language school that we went to assist. Okay. So it was already established.
Got it.
So we just went there. The students were there.
And you're traveling. You're no longer laser focused on what you've got to get done today. You start actually looking around you and experiencing what God has you to see in this mm-hmm. country.
Yes.
And you saw a lot of homelessness.
Yes. Well, I saw a few. I didn't know how much or how many there were. And I later realized how much... you know, the need was to help these people. But so like in November, went to the train station and, you know, we're traveling and I went home and told my wife, I'm like, you know, I think I'm going to go down and help the homeless. So I went down after work about 10:30 at night, walked into the waiting room and I took with me, instead of a cup of water in Jesus' name, I took tea. Because mm-hmm. in November, tea is much, you know, nicer than
it's
a cup of water, right?
Well, if you brought a cup of water, you might be delivering an ice cube.
Yeah, right. So I walk into the waiting room at the train station, and there was about 80 homeless men, women, and teenagers.
Just cuddling inside the train station.
Yes, in this waiting room.
Because?
It was the only place you can go to get out of the cold.
Okay.
After communism, there wasn't a lot of opportunities. The social structure wasn't there. And so a lot of people were homeless.
And not every public building back then was heated.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes it depends on the building. Sometimes it wouldn't turn on the heat until it's been like 50 degrees for like 5 consecutive days or something mm-hmm. like that. So sometimes it'd be like cold for 3 days and would warm up. We're like, come on, stay cold for 5 days so we can turn on the heat.
Yeah. So they're finding the few public accommodations they can find where the heat will probably be on, and there might be some opportunity to maybe get a meal if possible or passerbys to beg from or something. So train stations would be it.
Yeah, so train stations are under the street, near the steam pipes, maybe other places you would go. But yeah, so I walked in the waiting room with a small thermos of tea, and I brought with me 3 cups. But I didn't realize that there would be about 80 people there. Ooh. So I sat down in the chair, you know, looking around, and I just began this prayer of panic. God, multiply this like the fish and the bread. Yeah, this would be a great missionary story. You know, everybody will love it. Plus, I didn't know how to say, like, I don't have any more. Mm. Don't hurt me. You know, I'm a friend. I'm trying to help. And then I begin to, the second part of my prayer, I'm like, God, I know the tea is good for, what, 5 minutes? And then what? Like, I really wanted to do it in Jesus' name and give them the hope of the gospel. So I finished my prayer, and I sat there thinking, okay, who do I go to first? And I saw a guy digging in the garbage can, and he pulled out an old cup, and he was drinking the liquid from that. Because there's no public drinking fountains there. So he was drinking that liquid, so I said, okay, this is the first guy. I'll go over to him, and I'll give him a cup of tea. As I served that cup of tea, 2 other guys came over, and I served those second cup, third cup, and I'm waiting for this multiplication, you know, like the fish or the bread. And that was it. Yeah. There was no multiplication. So I stood there with the guys. And I'm like, well, you know, pray for them in English and just said a prayer for the guys. Went home, you know, shared my experience with my wife and said, you know what? I'm going to go buy a bigger thermos. I'll go get more cups. And later to realize within those first 9 months, God did multiply those 3 cups of tea. Because we realized that we ended up passing out my wife, our students, people from the church. We invited them to come with us. And it became a really social hour at the train station. And people loved it. We realized that we ended up distributing about 10,500 cups of tea. Mm. We served about 6,100 meals. And 17 people gave their lives to Christ at the train station.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2425. 2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.